It was 1952. That was way before I was born. But it was one of the last songs written and recorded by Hank Williams Sr. Now, those of you that know your country music would have heard "Your Cheating Heart." I should have gotten Shane to get up here and sing this for you. "Your cheating heart will make you weep. You'll cry and cry and try to sleep, but sleep won't come the whole night through. Your cheating heart will tell on you. When tears come down like falling rain, you'll toss around and call my name. You'll walk the floor the way I do. Your cheating heart will tell on you." That is the theme of the book of Hosea. And this is the first of the minor prophets that we're going to go through this summer. We're going to kind of do an overview. Each week we'll do a different of the minor prophets. They're called minor prophets not because of their importance, but because of their length. In comparison to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, the Hebrew Bible calls them the 12 or the book of the 12. There's an organization called Walk Through the Bible who puts together images to help you remember different books of the Bible. And we're going to use those as we go through these minor prophets. And I think you will be surprised of how much you can remember of the book and the theme in it by using these pictures. So let's look at that first one we've got here. All right. It's a hose, right, for Hosea. What's Hosea look, or what's the hose look like there? Don't be afraid to say it. A prostitute. Hosea, the theme is prostitute or harlot. Now, don't be surprised as you get into Scripture. There are some themes in Scripture. There are some images given in Scripture that might surprise you. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea, God compares Israel to a whore. What? Is that in Scripture? I'm afraid it is. Ezekiel chapter 16. God is speaking to Israel and described Israel as like a baby that was born and left on the side of the road. And he came and he cared for her and he raised her up and he dressed her in the finest of clothes and adorned her with expensive jewelry and gave her the best foods to eat. And Ezekiel 16:10 picks up, "You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty. Because of the splendor I had given you, it made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. You went to him, and he possessed your beauty." Now, that's from the NIV. The NIV kind of sanitizes things a little bit. The translation that I use with most of my study part is the New Revised Standard Version. All right, so here's how they put it. And it's not one that's kind of like the Message, and we're going to look at the Message in a little bit too. But in the NRSV, in this Ezekiel 16, 15, and 16, it says, "But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your fame, and lavished your whorings on any passerby. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. Nothing like this has been or ever shall be." So God has taken this nation, beginning with Abraham, and he grew them up, and he protected them, and he delivered them from Egypt, and he brought them into this land to be his people. He wanted to use this nation to reveal his character to all the other nations of the world. They would show that he alone is God, and that all those other so-called gods are nothing in comparison to him. But the people did not trust God fully. They leaned into the gods of these other nations, and God compared them to a prostitute or a whore, though God had called them to love him alone. Their cheating hearts were running after other lovers. Now, Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, the second verse of the book of Hosea, Hosea 1:2 reads, "The first time God spoke to Hosea, he said, 'Find a whore and marry her. Make this whore the mother of your children.' And here's why. This whole country has become a whorehouse, unfaithful to me, God." You didn't think you'd hear that in church, did you? That will get your attention. When Adam and Eve came together in Genesis, we're told, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. They become one flesh." And Jesus confirmed this when he was asked about divorce in Matthew 19:4-6. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" So they are no longer two, but one flesh. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." See, God, imagine this, God created sex, and it is good. But God also tells us how sex is to be used. It is to be within a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. The two become one. And there's scientific proof that this happens. There's chemicals that are released in the brain in a sexual relationship. Now, what they say is this chemical makes it so you bond together. But if you have multiple partners, it's like taking a piece of tape and putting it down and pulling up, putting it down, taking it up, and it loses its stickiness. And after a while, your relationships don't stick like they're supposed to. The two were created to become one and remain one. And God equates his relationship with his people as a marriage relationship. In the end of the book of Revelation, it speaks of the bride of Christ being the people who make up the church, the body of Christ, the followers of Jesus. And God wants us to be fully his. He doesn't want cheating hearts. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 15, says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, 'The two will become one flesh.' But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." So when we become followers of Jesus, we are united to Jesus. So if we begin to worship other gods, we have cheating hearts. We're cheating on God. It's just like one spouse cheating on the other spouse. And when Hosea is speaking of this, he's not talking about just individuals. He's talking about this community, this body of followers. These people of God have turned their back on God, and they're pursuing other interests. In 1919, Charles Comiskey put together what many argue was the greatest baseball team ever. But see, in those days, players didn't make as much money as they do today. And they didn't think they got paid what they were worth. And rumor is that Comiskey was especially tight. It's said that in order to save expenses, he reduced the number of times that uniforms would be laundered. And they said that's originally how the White Sox got the nickname the Black Sox. Sox pitcher Eddie Sakati, he was irritated in 1917 because as he approached a 30-win season, which would have gotten him a bonus of $10,000. You imagine in 1917, that was a bunch of money. And his contract, it said if he got over 30 games, he'd get 10 grand. So Kaminsky put him on the bench so he wouldn't have to pay him his bonus. There were factions in the team. There was animosity towards their owner. And during that time also, gamblers had a hand in the game. There was a time when the lines between gamblers and ball players was kind of blurred. A lot of players bet on games. A lot of gamblers were former big league players. Most teams, historians believe, had at least one player on the team that would tip the game one way or the other in order to get a little bit of a payoff. Well, according to history, Sakati joined in with some other players to fix the World Series game against the Cincinnati Reds. Gambler, some of the players said, if you all lose, I'll pay you off. Scotty said he went back to his hotel room and there was an envelope full of money under his pillow. He said, I needed the money. Wife, I had kids, bought a farm. And he said, I sold out. Commie and the other boys. It's argued on whether they actually threw the game, but they were kicked out of baseball, made ineligible for the Hall of Fame. There's discussion now maybe being able to bring them back on in. One of those that was one of the players was Shoeless Joe Jackson. He still holds the fourth best batting average in Major League Baseball at .356. But what happened here? These players lost their loyalty to the team for money. Their desire for money was greater than their love or their commitment to the team and the fans and their owner. They had cheating hearts. Israel was a nation that God blessed. He delivered them from slavery in Egypt and settled them in the land that God had promised to Abraham years before. But Israel wanted to be like everybody else. They said, God, we need a king like these other nations have. And God says, you don't need a king. You've got me. They said, no, we want a king like they have. And God says, well, here's the downfall of having a king. They said, that's okay. We want a king like they have. And finally, God gave them king. And most of their kings were evil in the sight of God. And then they looked around at these other nations and saw these people worshiping these idols and these statues. And these other nations said, this is how your land will be fertile. This is how you get rain. And Israel began to act like the other nations. They began to worship these idols. They began to wonder, what happens if these other gods are really the ones that will provide rain? What if these other gods are really the ones that will give us a good crop? What if these other gods are really the ones that will give us victory in battle? So they began to worship these other gods. They didn't give up on Yahweh, on the God of Israel, but they were worshiping these other gods too. They had cheating hearts. You know, chicken farmers, they're a perfect target for snake oil salesmen. When you grow chickens, the way it works is you get paid in comparison to everybody else that moves chickens the same week you do. Everybody that has chickens go to the processing plant the same week. They take all your expenses and they compare it. And then they rank you. Whoever can grow chicken the cheapest is number one, then two, then three, then four. And the cheaper you can grow them, the more money you make. So somebody will come along and say, you know, I've got this supplement that your neighbor down the road ran. He ran it on his chickens and finished it number one and made a lot of extra money. You say, let me try some of that stuff. And so you mix it in. You're not supposed to do this. And I don't know if it happens as much as it used to, but you'd mix it in there and you run it through the water for the chickens. And if you finish out and you do well, you're afraid to not do it the next time. You don't know if that had any effect on it or not. There's so many different variables in it. It could be anything. but they've got you sold, you're hooked. You're going to keep running that stuff. That's what Israel was doing. They worshiped these other gods, and if they won in battle, was it Yahweh or was it this other god? I don't know, so I'm going to keep worshiping both of them. Man, I had a good crop. Was it Yahweh or was it Baal? Well, I don't know, but I'm going to continue to worship both of them. They had cheating hearts. They didn't really trust God. They were just hedging their bets. Well, maybe it's God. Maybe it's these other gods. We don't really know. And God had enough of it. And he came to Hosea. Now, the nations at this time were split. You had Israel, which was the northern nation. You had Judah, which was the southern nation. Israel was even worse than Judah was. And God sent Hosea to Israel. And he told him, I need you to deliver a message to these people. I need you to explain to them what is going on. Now, to be a prophet for God was no picnic. I mean, he had Isaiah run around naked for 3.5 years. If you don't believe me, look up Isaiah chapter 20. He had Ezekiel lie on his left side for 390 days and then lay on his right side for 40 more days. That whole time, he had to cook bread, and God told him, cook bread over human dung. And Ezekiel says, I can't do that. God says, all right, you can use cow manure instead. Man, that makes the bread taste so much better. Can you imagine if Jamie was cooking our barbecue on dung out there? Yeah, that's what I'd say. I just ruined our sales. So I think one of the biggest challenges, though, over all this is when God came to Hosea and says, go marry a whore. Now, if you want to get the real feel for this book, I encourage you to go read it in the Message. You can go to BibleGateway.com, look up Hosea, do the drop down, and click on the Message. You won't believe that you're actually reading Scripture. God says, go marry a prostitute. And Hosea says, golly. And he married a woman named Gomer. Now, you have to know old Gomer Pyle in order to get that, all right? You got to be old enough. He married Gomer and took her home. And she had a son. And God told him, name boy Jezreel, because the curtain dynasty of kings began with Jehu, who had massacred the family of the previous king in order to come to power, and that massacre had occurred at Jezreel. Jezreel also means God sows, and God's warning that this king and his dynasty is about to end the same way his family came into power. Then Gomer became pregnant again, and it's not clear with Scripture whether this is actually Hosea's child or the child of one of Gomer's boyfriends. But she had a daughter, and God said, name her Lo-Ruhamah, which means no compassion. For God says, he will no longer show compassion to the people of Israel. He's had enough of their running after other gods and rejecting him. And then she conceived again and had another son, and Hosea was told to name him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. God's saying, I'm divorcing from Israel. I am no longer your God. But their entire identity was tied up in this God, in Yahweh. He was the one they had chosen. They are the people of God. He is the one who delivered them. He is the one who led them. He is the one in whom they have their identity. And God's saying, you're not my people. Now, Lane has a little bit of a different name. People are always trying to figure out how to say, how do you say that? How do you spell that? How do you pronounce that again? Where'd that come from? Is that Hawaiian? Is that French? What is that? Now, can you imagine Hosea and Gomer going to the store with this little baby? What's the baby's name? She's cute. No compassion. How in the world did she get that name? And it opened up the door for Hosea to share that God is fed up and he's not going to show compassion to Israel anymore. Oh, that little boy, he is so cute. What's his name? Not my people. Not my who? Now, any of y'all looking to have kids, I think these are great names to try out. Hosea again is able to say, look, God is fed up, and he's saying he's divorcing Israel. And then Hosea goes on to tell how Israel is like an adulterous wife and how God is rejecting them. Hosea chapter 2, verse 5 says, she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water and my wool and my linen and my oil and my drink. See, Israel is worshiping other gods and giving them credit for all they have. After all, they went to these gods of the other nations and they've received all they needed, but they've been looking to the wrong lover. Hosea 2:8, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. God was providing for them in spite of what they were doing. He was blessing them with all of that they needed, and they were taking it and presenting it to Baal in their worship. It would be like buying your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend like gift cards to some real nice restaurant, Liquid Assets or Legal Assets. Liquid Assets was the one down in Ocean City. Legal Assets or Bistro or one of these high-end restaurants. Maybe getting them a waterfront room down at the beach. Giving them cash to spend as they wanted, and they took the cash and paid a prostitute. Took the gift cards and took their boyfriend or girlfriend or their other person with them out to dinner that you had bought them. Took somebody else to the beach. And you're saying, hold on, what is going on here? That's what God's saying. God's saying, I'm providing all these things, and you're taking it and giving it and giving credit to these other gods. I mean, what do you do in a situation like that? God says, no more gift cards. I'm going to curse the land instead of bless it. I'm going to expose your nakedness, your rebellion, your lewdness. No more gains. He says, I will cut her off from her lovers. She will not be able to find them. See, Hosea experienced what God experienced. Gomer decided to go back to her old ways. She left Hosea to run after other men. Now, can you imagine that? Here's Hosea, a prophet, a man of God. He goes off and marries a prostitute. And then he has these kids, Jezreel, no compassion, not my people. And then his wife goes back out to her old profession. Now, temple prostitutes were part of the worship of Baal and other gods in order to bring fertility to the land. So not only was Gomer cheating on Hosea, she was actively involved in the worship of Baal, which is what God's saying Israel is doing to God. They're cheating and worshiping other gods. What do you think people were saying behind Hosea's back? Where's your wife? What's going on here? I told you you shouldn't marry a prostitute in the first place. And God came to Hosea and said, go get her. Show your love to her in spite of what she's doing. I can only imagine Hosea's response to that. And the first verse in chapter 3 from the Message reads, God ordered me, start all over. Love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend. Your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people, even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy. That's heavy. Then NIV, chapter 3, the Lord said to me, go and show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as I, the Lord, love the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. And I will behave the same way towards you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last day. So Hosea went out, he searched for Gomer, he found her, and he bought her back for 15 shekels of silver and about 10 bushels of barley. He bought her out of slavery. He bought her out of prostitution. And Hosea told her, you're to live with me again, and you are not to be involved in prostitution or adultery anymore. And in the same way, God told Israel, you are going to need to live different. I'm going to bring correction upon you, but you will return to me. You will seek me. He was going to allow the Assyrians to come in and overtake them and take them into exile, but he would bring them back to himself. God's desire was for Israel to have a changed heart and to come back to him. And he continued to do his part, but their cheating hearts had to be changed. Hosea chapter 7, beginning at verse 13 reads, woe to them because they have strayed from me. Destruction to them because they have rebelled against me. I long to redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail upon their beds. They gather together for grain and new wine, but turn away from me. I train them and strengthen them, but they plot evil against me. As you read this book of the Bible, you see how God hurts for his people. And his people continue to turn away from him. This book exposes God's love and vulnerability. God is not just some power up in the sky that displays his power and moves his pawns around however he wants to. He really does love us and want a relationship with us. And our cheating hearts break his heart. He's the one who provides all we need, all we have. But we end up giving credit to all the gods of this world, the gods of materialism. So we hoard and accumulate what God's given us, the gods of success, and we become proud and we forget God's involvement in the good things that come our way, the gods of consumption. We want more and more. We grab all we can, and we don't even think about those who don't have. The gods of alcohol and drugs, we seek comfort and excitement and peace through these things that really bring destruction and pain, if not for us, for those around us. The God of sex, we want what we want, and we don't want to live within the guardrails that God has given us. God created sex between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, and anything outside of that is worshiping other gods. The gods of politics and power, we want to rule over others. We want things our way, and on it goes. In the book Return of the Gods, Jonathan Cahn speaks about how Baal, the god of money and power, Ishtar, the god of sex, and Molech, to whom Israel sacrificed their children, are the same gods that are worshipped in our world today. But we think we're too sophisticated to worship these idols. But our world, our country, is saturated with worship of gods that are not God, though the world wouldn't say they're gods or demons. It's just our culture. There's so many gods that tempt our cheating hearts from trusting, really trusting God alone. Yeah, we're not much different from Israel as Hosea was addressing them. God is not looking for our empty words and actions. He wants our hearts. Not divided hearts, but hearts for him alone. In Hosea 6:6, God speaking in NIV says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. And again, Eugene Peterson in the message put it, I'm after love that lasts, not more religion. I want you to know God, not go to more prayer meetings. See, God doesn't want us to be religious. So when people tell you, well, I'm not religious, say, I'm not either. I'm about this relationship with God. It's not about religion. God wants a real, living, active relationship with us. He wants us to know him, not just know about him, but to know him. And he wants what's best for us. He wants to bless us. We seek after other gods. We want God, but we want these other gods too. We want God to bless us, but we want to do whatever we want to do, which is what sin is, trusting in anything or anyone over God. God reminded Israel in Hosea 13, 4 and following, "But I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud, and they forgot me." Isn't that the way we are? Man, when things are going bad, when we're in need, we cry out to God, "God, help me, get me out of this mess. I'm with you all the way." And then God blesses us. We say, "Never mind, I got it." And we go about our own way. It's so easy when things are going well to forget God. We tend to think, "I'm just fine on my own. I don't need you interfering, God." But see, Jesus is our only Savior. He is our only deliverer, not from Egypt, but from sin and death. Hosea's story is our story as much as it's Israel's story. We put others ahead of God, other people, other things, other priorities, other plans, other gods. But God continues to love us and calls us not to religion, not to following a set of rules, but he calls us into a relationship like a marriage relationship that involves living to a certain standard, not because of the rules, but because of the relationship we have. This is the way you live in marriage. This is the way you live in a relationship with God. God is a God of grace. He is a God of second and third chances. Remember the children of Hosea? In chapter 2, 21 and following, God says, "I will restore Jezreel. I will sow him for my purposes in the land." He says, "I will show compassion to the one called no compassion." He said, "To those who are called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." New York Times reporter Nicholas Kristof, this story just stays in my head all the time, and I think I may have shared it here before, but he went in to Cambodia and bought a couple of prostitutes' freedom. He said the first woman he bought out, it was easy, $150. And this was a woman who had been captured and taken into prostitution and wanted out. $150, he bought her out. The other one, he said, was a little more complicated. He had to do a little bit more negotiating with the pimp, the brothel owner. He said for $203, he ended up buying this lady's freedom. But as he was getting ready to get her out, she said, whoa. "I pawned my cell phone for $55. I can't leave without it." He said, "Forget your cell phone. We got to get out of here now while we can." She started crying. She ran back to her room, locked herself in her room. All the other prostitutes, which were her friends, they come along and says, "Take advantage of this chance while you're getting." The brothel owner comes, "What are you doing? You're stupid." She says, "I'm not leaving without my cell phone." So he ended up paying $55 to get her cell phone. And he said, "Well, what about my jewelry? I pawned some jewelry too. I need my jewelry." What are the things? She just couldn't leave those things behind. And he thought about that later. He said, "What makes it so difficult to leave?" She purchased the freedom of two human beings so they could return to their villages. But will the freedom help them? Will their families accept them? Will their village accept them? Will they, like some other girls that were bought out of sexual servitude, find freedom? Or would they find that unsettling and go right back to the slavery and the brothels? Says many times these prostitutes don't know how to live differently. That's all they know. He said there's two kinds of prostitutes: those who find freedom and deliverance, and those who don't. God has bought us out of slavery. He paid for us, not with 150 bucks, not with 15 shekels and 10 bushels of barley, but with the blood of Jesus. We were slaves to sin. We have been bought. We have been set free to live the lives God created us to live. We live in freedom, or we continue in slavery. We have to decide. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 6, beginning in verse 16, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the patterns of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. We have been set free. The price has been paid. Why do we live like slaves if we have been bought and set free? Why allow anything to compete with our loyalty to God? So what God are we really worshiping? What has first place in our time, our energy, our thoughts, our worship? God loves us. He pursues us. He allows us to face challenges, sometimes in order to get our attention and to help us realize that we have cheating hearts and have been pursuing other gods. Your cheating heart will make you weep. You'll cry and cry and try to sleep, but sleep won't come the whole night through. Your cheating heart will tell on you. When tears come down like falling rain, you'll toss around and call my name. You'll walk the floor the way I do. Your cheating heart will tell on you. That's Hank's way of putting it. Paul put it, "Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You know, probably the most memorized verse in the Bible. "As God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But the next verse goes, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This morning, we gather together remembering the price Jesus paid to set us free from the slavery of sin and death. He took on our sin. He carried it to the cross. And God so loves us. God so loves you and me that Jesus came to save us. And he entered the brothel. He paid the price for our freedom. Will we leave? Are we hanging on to our phone, our pawn jewelry? Are we afraid of what we got to leave behind if we're going to walk into freedom? You know, our old self is crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus gathered with his disciples. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So as we come and we receive this bread and juice, when we come and receive the body and blood of Jesus, we are declaring that we have been set free. We are declaring that we are no longer the old us. Our old self was crucified with Christ. We have been bought with the shed blood of Jesus, and we are now united with Him alone. No other gods. We are telling the other gods they have to step back. They have no place in our lives. We are worshiping Jesus alone because we don't need cheating hearts. Jesus isn't looking for cheating hearts. He's looking for us to come and receive Him. Just as in marriage, you're saying, I am united to this one person, and the two become one. And when we come and receive the bread and juice, we are saying, I want to be one with Christ. I want to be united with Christ, and no other gods has a place in my life. We are declaring our freedom, but our freedom comes only because we are united with Jesus. He paid the price, and we are declaring our allegiance to Him alone. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for buying us. Thank you for purchasing our freedom. Lord, forgive us for running back and saying, well, I need my phone, I need my jewelry, I need this, I need that. No, Lord, you have given us everything we need, and we keep looking back at other things and other gods and other things to worship. Lord, forgive us. And Lord, this morning, as we come to this table that you have set for us, as we receive this bread and juice, may it be for us your body and your blood. Will you tell us where two or three are gathered? You are here with us. So we know you are present with us. And we want to be united to you and nothing else. Lord, heal our cheating hearts. Give us hearts for you alone. Help us to go out of here, Lord, as people who are united with Jesus and these other gods that kind of come our way, tempt us. We're able to push them away because we got the real thing. And you are the one who provides for us. Forgive us for using what you have provided for us to worship other things. Free us, Lord, and help us live in that freedom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.